Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23 this morning, just briefly. Acts 3, 22 and 23. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." May the Lord bless his word. This morning I want to approach our time a little differently. I wanted to read these verses from Acts 3, not to skip the verses that precede it, but to help us lay a foundation as we continue to walk through the rest of Acts. As we read the book of Acts, and as we read the rest of the New Testament for that matter, we start to see patterns being established. We start to see consistency in the actions of those who are preaching and teaching the Word of God. We start to see that preaching Christ is at the heart and center of all messages. But the message to unbelievers and to believers have very different emphasis. Same message, same gospel, same Savior, same God, but a very different emphasis. To the unbeliever, the holiness of God and the glory of Christ are exalted to show them the evil of their sin, to bring them to a place of brokenness, despair, and repentance. But to the believer, the holiness of God and the glory of Christ are exalted to show that God is greater still than all their sins. In other words, in both cases, sins are exposed as sin, as rebellion against a holy God. But with the unbeliever, their brokenness and despair are not comforted until there is evidence of godly repentance. But with the believer, all the promises of God are applied to the believer to encourage them to press on because of the faithfulness of God, to bring the believer into a deeper, richer, fuller confidence in Christ. In other words, our message never changes. We preach Christ and Him crucified, but we must not throw pearls before swine. We must not apply the promises of God to whom they do not belong. Only those in Christ have the inheritance purchased by Christ. Only those in Christ have all the blessings of God in, by, and because of Christ alone. In other words, today there's much confusion and there's much error in the way that we proclaim truth to the world. In other words, we would argue about different doctrines, different truths, different events, different things, and yet we're arguing with the blind and we're arguing with the deaf, when what they really need is to hear the truth of the gospel, to expose their sins for what it is, rebellion against a holy God. We need the world to see that in their unrighteousness they are suppressing the truth. And yet time and time again, when the world suffers, Christians run to them to encourage them with promises of the gospel that have no application in their lives because they hate God and they hate the gospel. Let me try to say it another way. Biblical counseling, biblical preaching, biblical teaching, and biblical witnessing all must seek to proclaim the greatness of God and the ugliness of sin, or they cease being biblical. Proclaiming one message, the glorious gospel of God's grace, with two goals. First, the goal to encourage believers because they are already in Christ and already at peace with God. Second, to call unbelievers to repentance and belief in Christ because they are already under the wrath of God. In other words, when we speak biblically, we must know the groups that we speak to. We must know the individuals that we're seeking to counsel, to teach, to preach. preaching from the one and only true source, which is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, again with two results. First result, to encourage believers because they are already in Christ and are already at peace with God. Second, to call unbelievers to repentance and belief in Christ because they are already under the wrath of God. There's much confusion today that teaches that if you go and witness to a lost person and they reject Christ and the gospel, you've just sentenced them to hell. When in reality, the moment that they were conceived, they were already sons and daughters of disobedience. In other words, if we don't believe the truth of the fall, if we don't believe the truth of the gospel, if we don't believe the truth of the human condition, then we will misunderstand what we are to say, how we are to say it, and then we'll actually apologize for glorious truths when they offend those that hate God. In other words, as the church exalts the one true and only God, the Holy and Blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will rightly see two acts of righteousness. First action by God is to be holy and lovingly merciful by saving sinners in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. The second action that we'll see God accomplishing is Him being holy and righteously just by condemning sinners in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. In other words, do we really believe that since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that the gospel is the only hope for sinners? And do we believe that once sinners believe in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate them from the love of God? So in other words, when Christians fall into sin, we deal with their sin very differently than when we see the world in sin. In other words, when the Christian sins, we want to exalt the finished work of Christ. We want to encourage their souls that, yes, this act of rebellion is heinous. Yes, this act of rebellion is definitely sin. Yes, this act of sin needs to be repented of. But Christ is still greater, and His finished work is already accomplished. In other words, there's much teaching out there that when the Christian sins, he needs to repent and get saved all over again. There seems to be an attitude of a constant rededication and a resaving, a rededication and a resaving, a rededication and a resaving, rather than rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. In other words, we would never say this, but it's really all about us being perfect and feeling good about ourselves, rather than feeling good about the glorious grace of Christ. And yet when the world sins and the world suffers loss and the world grieves, Christians run to them and say, look, Jesus promises to cast away every tear. Jesus promises to comfort you. Jesus promises, promises. No, He doesn't. Unless they run to Him to be saved, those promises are not for them. You hear it most maybe when we go to funerals of lost people, and there's just this constant echo from the room, well, at least they're in a better place. The Christian, when he dies, is in the greatest place he's ever been. The wicked, when they die, they're in the worst place they've ever been. In other words, we need to let truth stand, or we have nothing to say. In other words, if truth makes us uncomfortable, then we won't have the tools to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, nor will we have the tools to call the world to repentance. In other words, the gospel is good news, but it's good news only to those who have faith. The gospel, as it is declared and exalted to one who doesn't believe, they continue to suppress that truth and unrighteousness and see it as folly, see it as ridiculous. Again, we must know who we are speaking to and what is our goal. In other words, as you minister one to another, the Bible clearly calls us to love one another and encourage one another. And the question we need to ponder this morning is how we do that. And in this passage in Acts, it says that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. one greater than Moses. And Moses says, when this prophet is raised up, you must listen to all he says. But the soul who refuses to listen to what he says will perish and be destroyed. The church today doesn't want to say that. The church today doesn't want to draw that line in the sand as they witness to the world and say, if you continue down this road of rebellion, if you continue down this road of sin, if you continue to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you will perish. But as we encourage one another, as we see our brothers and sisters struggling in sorrow, in fear, in doubt, in sin, we need to once again cause their ears to hear the words of the prophet that was sent. In other words, whatever we go through, whatever trial we're in, whatever sin we are rebelling against God in, Christ has something to say to us as his people. And the main trumpet blast that we need to encourage one another with is that Jesus Christ is who he is, accomplished what he accomplished, and is coming again. And when he comes again, you and I will never sin again. That has to encourage us to say no to sin now and press on in the midst of weakness. But instead, what we do is we talk to Christians as if they're the world, and we talk to the world as if they're Christians. And we give a mixed message. And we give the picture of a Savior who wants to do something but can't, desires to do something but is hindered. We don't need to talk about God ever being hindered by man. We need to talk about God doing all that he pleases for the glory of his name and the good of his church. We need to be about preaching the glorious truths of Christ in such a way that each of our hearts are encouraged so that we can stand firm in Christ, we can know our position in Christ, we can rightly understand that every and all our sins have already been paid for in Christ, and therefore go to the battlefield and actually have something to say that's worthwhile. Because the world desperately needs to hear the truth of the gospel. But the world doesn't need to be encouraged in their sin as if by some cosmic means, by not knowing Christ, they're already loved by God. God is angry with the wicked every day. You and I have the cure. You and I have the message that can set them free from their sin. But the only way we can do that is to be honest and to speak the truth in love. We are to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, not because of their own goodness, but because of the goodness of God in Christ. In other words, there's many books out there in Christian bookstores that spend page after page after page trying to encourage the Christian by lifting them up, by describing them as basically good and that they can do anything they set their mind to. And that's not Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement is when you're in the depths of the bottom of despair, Christ is still greater still. When your strength is at its end, Christ's strength is greater still. When your sin is as black gets, the gospel is sweeter still. In other words, we need to keep exalting Christ to encourage one another, not stroking each other's ego, not tapping each other on the back, not praising each other for being such a good person, but encourage one another that we have a great Christ and a great God who has loved us with a love that cannot be taken away. Again, we are not to encourage the world in their sins, but to expose their sins and call them to repentance and faith in Christ. In other words, as we witness to the world, we get squeamish when we see them falling into despair as we expose their sin. But we want to apply the balm too quickly. We want to pull them out of their sorrow too quickly because yet they have not seen Christ. Until they see Christ by faith, until God's grace breaks through that stony heart, until God grants them repentance, we have no right to apply the promises of God to their soul. For the church, we are to exalt Christ, and the gospel is still effectual, as still sufficient for all the believers' needs. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, not even our own rebellion, not even our own sin, not even our own doubt. And as we exalt Christ in the gospel for the unbeliever, as the evidence of their sinful rebellion and total depravity, the believer is called and encouraged to still trust Christ Jesus as they are perfectly and completely being saved by God's grace, and to call the unbeliever to run to Christ or perish under the just weight of God's wrath because of their sin. In other words, the world is guilty before we go. Yes, the world becomes more guilty the more that they rebel against God. But the only hope for the world is for them to believe the glorious gospel of grace and to run to Christ Jesus to be saved. The church must believe these things to be true, or they will preach a different Christ and a different gospel. In other words, the church must trust and believe that what God has declared is actually true. The church does not have the right to change the message, but she is called to preach what God has already said through His prophets, His apostles, and through the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. All of Scripture is God-breathed, from Genesis through Revelation. And the Word of God does not contradict itself because God is the author of it all, and He is not a God of confusion. I want to close by reading what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. First, to see that Paul was encouraging the church because of Christ. And second, to see that Paul was leaving the weight of the unbelievers' sins on their own back as their just reward for their suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want us to see how Paul is unashamed. He's unashamed to proclaim the safety and the security of the church in Christ. He's unashamed to call the church to action, to encourage one another, to grow in grace more and more. And he's unashamed to say the world is who the world is, and they are justly under the wrath of God. The problem with today's American Christianity is that we're ashamed to say that the world is justly under the wrath of God, and therefore we have nothing to say to them. And the more that we're ashamed to have nothing to say to them, the less we have to say to each other. In other words, the more that we're ashamed of the gospel, the less we have for a tool to encourage one another. And it becomes all about us rather than all about Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. In other words, the Christian can never be content with his walk of faith because we are to strive for holiness. We are to confess and believe that ultimate holiness will not be granted to us until glory, but that should not stop us from desiring to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To see the Lord is to be changed, therefore, to not be changed is to not to desire to see the Lord, and is to love sin more than we love Christ. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, Paul's not ashamed to say, here's the church. This is how the church should live. Not like the world, because this is how the world lives. The world today wants to say that they're somewhere in the middle. They're not really bad, but they're not really Christians. They just kind of float in the middle. They're basically good, and hopefully God will weigh out the scales of justice and their good works will outweigh the bad ones. And eventually the church is adopting that same language. But Paul is clear. He says, church, live in holiness, not like the world. Paul's not ashamed to make this distinction. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, Paul's saying, if you claim to be a Christian, you reject a life of holiness, you reject the authority of God and his word, then you left us because you weren't of us. You can't be a Christian and reject the scriptures. There seems to be a movement today that because God's love is wide and God's love is deep, that I can be a lover of God and a rejecter of his word, as if we can separate the two. Verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Again, we cannot settle for complacency. We can't settle and say, well, I loved once, so that's enough. Verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Again, Paul's drawing a line. He's saying there's those in the world that grieve and have no hope. But you as Christians, when you look at believers, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, Paul says, you will have trials, you will have grieving, you will have tribulation. but encourage one another with the finished work of Christ and the promised coming of Christ. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and I would say for unbelievers. In other words, there's many Christians that live their whole life trying to figure out what the day and time is that the Lord will come, and they miss the whole point of the reality that He is coming. The world will be the ones that are taken off guard as He comes like a thief in the night. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, the unbelievers, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they, the unbelievers, will not escape. But you, believers, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. In other words, the Bible teaches us that saving faith causes our hearts to be hungering and yearning for the second coming. There should be a desire inside every believer that they can't wait for the Lord to return. But every day that He tarries, the believer should see it as an opportunity to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ and preach the gospel to the world. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us, believers, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, believers, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, believers, and build one another up, believers, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This is instructions inside the church. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In other words, when we read that passage in Acts 3, that we are called and commanded to listen to this prophet, what we hear the Lord Jesus declaring is that He has completed the will of the Father for the church, that He has accomplished all the needs of the church, that He holds the church in His sovereign hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, as we ponder the long road of sanctification, as we ponder the wrestlings of the soul and the fights we have with sin, the thing that should cause us to understand that we can press on is not that we don't sin, not that we are perfect in and of ourselves, but He that has called us is faithful. He will surely do it. When you see your brother idle, admonish him, because the Lord is faithful. When you see your brother faint-hearted, encourage him, because the Lord is faithful. When you see your brother is weak, help him, because the Lord is faithful. And be patient with them all, because the Lord is certainly patient with us. When we rightly drink the truth of the gospel, we have something worthwhile to say to each other and worthwhile to say to the world. We must understand that it is the authority of King Jesus, and as He speaks, the world is commanded to listen. The church should rejoice as she listens, and the world continues to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. May we be joyful as God graciously speaks to us in His Word, and may we be the voice, the watchman, the trumpet that blows the words of warning to the world to repent or perish. May we seek to please God in all opportunities that He gives us to preach Christ, both in the church and in the world. And may we rightly exalt His name from His word for the good of the church and the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, that You are gracious and greater still than all our sin. May our hope not be in ourselves. May we not have faith in our faith, but may we have faith in You. May we trust You alone to finish the work that You started. May we trust You alone to save sinners for Your glory. May we be unashamed of the glorious gospel of Christ. And may we speak truthfully, boldly, and lovingly to those that we know to be in Christ and those we know to be in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.